to resist and overcome the devil. I want to talk about that over the next couple of weeks. How to resist and overcome the devil. And there's a lot of points I want to touch on. And I'm just going to touch on each of them this morning because you can advance your own study in your own time. But I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning on each key point that we look at because the word has a lot to say about this. Because let me say this from the outset, we are meant to overcome. Yes. We're overcomers, the Bible says. So if you're feeling defeated, there's a problem. Because that's not God's best for us. I'm not saying you're not going to get press. And I'm not saying you're not going to get attacks. You're going to. So am I. But he says we're overcomers. That's a big difference. Go with me this morning to 1 John chapter 5. And the first point I want to make this morning. So 1 John at the back of the book. The first point I want to make this morning is you have to be born again or saved if you're going to walk in overcoming victory against the enemy. You've got to be saved. What does that mean? Well, let's have a look at 1 John chapter 5. I want to read from verse 4 and 5. And it says this, "For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." So if you're a whosoever, and we are, then you're an overcomer if you're born of God. Now don't miss that. If you're not born of God, you're not an overcomer. Not spiritually speaking. You might think that your life's tracking pretty well, that you've got all that you need, you're cruising pretty good. Can I tell you this? If you're not born of God, you're not a spiritual overcomer. You're in defeat. And that's where you remain until you're in Christ. And you know that word in Christ, it sounds very Christianese. But what it means is that when we accept Jesus as our Lord, we become connected with Him, which gives us right standing with the Father. Amen?
Amen.
We couldn't have that before Jesus, but we can after Jesus. So no good deeds puts us in a right relationship with God. Only Jesus and what He did at Calvary and His shed blood gives us that relationship. So keep reading. Verse 5. "Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Christianity is about right believing first. That's what Christianity is. It's not a religion. It's about right believing. Out of right believing comes right doing, right behaving, right acting. That's the sanctification we're talking about when we're born again. So, first point is we are victorious spiritually when we're in Christ. If we are not in Christ, we are not victorious spiritually. Now, you may not agree with that, but I'm telling you, the Word of God is very clear on that. Let's keep going. Have a look at Romans 10. Romans 10. So what do we need to do to be born again? Well, man's done a lot of good work of complicating it to make it very difficult for people to try and enter into a simple relationship with Jesus by jumping through all these hoops. But the Bible doesn't talk about that. Because the Bible's very clear on what it means to be in Christ. Verse 9 of Romans 10, the Apostle Paul declared this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." Now, I reckon that's pretty simple, don't you? How many are finding that really difficult? Millions. Verse 10, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Christianity is not head, it's heart. If you come in here and you open up your head this morning, you will not get one single spiritual revelation. You open up your spirit. You don't understand the Bible by intellectualizing it. In fact, if you're someone that likes to be analytical, you need to ask God to give you grace to shut that down. You need to open your spirit up to revelation, not analysis. A lot of people analyze the Bible. Well, you know, yeah, but I'm not sure if that relates to... Cut that out. Turn it off. Because the Spirit of God speaks here. That's why I'm very comfortable with children in the church. Because you don't get faith through your head. It comes from your spirit. They don't need to understand a single thing about what they're hearing, but their spirit receives it. Oh my goodness, if parents fully understood that. If the world fully understood that. They need to be hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word. It's not through the head intellectualizing it. All right, so there's some two very important points there. As I said, I'm just going to touch on some key things. So, how to resist and overcome the devil? First, we need to be in Christ. We need to be born again. Now, we have all of heaven backing us. Amen? Next point, if you're writing down. The greatest weapon against Satan is love. The greatest weapon against Satan is love. Now go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Go forward a few books. After Corinthians, you've got Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Now look, I'm only touching on this, but this subject here, this is a series in itself. And one day, as the Spirit of God puts it on my heart, we will teach on the love of God. This is so critical. Because if we think that we can walk in power and be backbiting and fussing and in unforgiveness and, you know, judging and all that sort of stuff, you know what? We're kidding ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. There is no power without love. Let's have a look at this. I want to read from verse 22. Read with me. Of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, it says love is first. And out of love comes joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Whoa. I could camp on that all day. There's no law against love. It's interesting. 1 Corinthians 15, 56, you can make a note of it. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. When you're not governed and bound under a legalistic dictate, sin has no strength in your life. Can I tell you, the thing that will cause you to be in bondage more than anything else is when you legalize your walk with Jesus Christ. Sin will overcome you. That's why Jesus had to go to Calvary's cross. Because no one under the old covenant could walk righteous before God. Why? Because they were bound under a system of legalism that could not make them right with God. And anyone today who's doing it is in the same miserable place that Israel was in. And that's more the church today than not. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. Why? Because they're legalistically trying to get themselves into a right relationship with God. But what they failed to see is the cross of Calvary was a finished work.
Amen.
Never to be repeated. One sacrifice for all men, for all sin, for all time, not constant sacrifices that was performed under the Old Testament. So it says that there's no law against love. Now go back to verse 6 of the same chapter, just probably on the same page. It says, for in Christ Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. That word works is the Greek word energio, which is where energy or energize comes from. And it means active, efficient, be mighty, show forth itself. No faith, no grace. I want you to think about this. So, you know, love is that engine that drives faith, because faith works by love. So faith love activates it. It makes it efficient. It makes it mighty. It shows force itself through love. So if love's not in operation, then faith can't take the grace, and grace supplies what you need. Can you see the importance of it? So if God's supply to humanity is grace and faith takes the grace, but our love's not right, well, we don't get off first base. We can't take the provision without the engine in operation, and that is love. And of course, one of the powerful things about love is love covers. Love covers. Love doesn't tell someone else about the failing. Love covers. Now, none of us are walking in the perfection of this. I can tell you right now, I'm not. But I'm still growing in it. I've got to learn this. You've got to remember, when I study to teach and preach, it's for me first. And out of that, I bring what God has given to me. I need this first. This love walk is critical. We can't just have this attitude toward people and think that we're going to be powerful, overcoming, victorious Christians. It isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. And I'll tell you something else. It'll torment you. You know why? Because perfect love casts out fear, because fear brings torment. Perfected love casts out fear. Fear torments. If fear is operating in our lives and tormenting us, it's because our love walk's not perfected yet. Because when it's perfected, we'll not allow fear to have a grip on us. So that's really important. Another point I want to make too is, and you can make a note of it, 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says, love never fails. Not even at any time. That's another translation. It never, not at any time, fails. So think about that. If love never fails and God is love, can you see now why without love, faith can't operate? It is the most significant thing in overcoming victory outside the new birth, outside a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. All right, I want to keep moving. Know where your authority comes from. All these are messages in themselves. But I'm trying to narrow it down today as we sort of bring this study that we've been on for a couple of months to a close in a few weeks. We must understand who we are in Christ. Because if we don't understand the authority that's been given to us, we allow the enemy to attack us. We allow a defeated foe to have victory over us. How is it that the devil can have victory over us when he's defeated and we're victorious? I'll tell you how. You don't know that. If you don't know that, then what he does is, the master that he is at it, and this is the only thing he does well, he's a deceiver. He's had a lot of time to practice the art of deception. So he gets in there and whispers in your head what he wants you to think. But if you don't renew your mind to the word of God and you start listening to the devil's lies, you're defeated. Think about this. This is how he plays the game. So go with me to Matthew, the last chapter in Matthew 28. Last chapter. And these are the words of Jesus. Matthew 28, the last three verses of Matthew 28. Verse 18 says this, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power. Now, does your Bible say all or some?
All.
All. That means all. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And he says, go. Now, that word power should have been translated authority. It means authority. All authority has been given to me. Now, I want you to go. Now, it makes good sense that if he's telling you to go, that means he's empowering you to go. He wouldn't say go, but guess what? I'm not going to give you my authority or power, but I want you to go. Well, that would be like sending an army out into battle without any equipment, any training, and any authority, and any rules of engagement. Be like sending a police officer out without a badge, even though the authority's been given by the government to enforce, but they go out without any, you know, equipment at all. But I tell you what, when they have authority, their little weenie badge can stop an 18-wheeler truck in the middle of the road. Now that's power and authority. Can you see it? So we've got Not only authority, but we've got power because we've got the name. We'll talk about that in a minute. So he says, go therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, can I just say that right there? That's all we're meant to be telling people, what he's commanded us. We don't go off into religious garbage. We teach what he said.
Amen.
If it's not in the book, shut up. It's not in the book. I've got no authority or right to preach it. I don't get up here and talk about what I think the word says. I've got to preach the scripture. Let the Holy Ghost speak to you about that as he speaks to me. Then he says, I've commanded you and lo, look, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's our authority. Now go again to the back of the book, 1 John again. Go to 1 John 4. It's a good way to learn where your Bible, you know, books are. Just going through the scripture. It's a great way to learn the word. 1 John 4. I want to read from the first verse. John says this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know you the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Can I tell you why I don't argue about whether Jesus Christ is God or Lord? Right there. If somebody's telling me or challenging me that Jesus isn't Lord, I know what spirit they're of. Why would I get into conversation with the devil? Don't you do it. Don't ever try and prove God. You can't. Let the word do its work. You just acknowledge the fact that, well, whatever you think, it doesn't matter. I know in whom I have believed. People don't like that. They don't like that because they can't argue with an experience. They want to argue with some religious doctrine, but they want to analyze it. They've got no heart revelation of it. But he says, if they don't believe that he's come in the flesh, they're of a wrong spirit. Now, that'll tell you something right there. Don't argue with the devil. And when I say don't argue with the devil, if somebody is acting on his behalf, maybe unwittingly, don't get into conversations with the demonics. Because all it'll do is get you out of your love walk and get you stirred up. If they don't want to listen to you, that's fine. Love them and go on to the next one that will. Amen?
Amen.
We're called to go. All right. Hereby you know, verse 2, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. It's here. Now look at verse 4. We talk about authority. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's them? Wrong spirits.
Yes.
Wrong spirits. He says, you're of God, little children, and you have, not are in the process of, not one day will, you have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Okay? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Your authority comes from God. Now, we could talk about that again for the whole morning, but I want to move on. Just understand, this is not just, you know, well, you know, maybe we have. No, no, he's told us. We have been given power and authority. Where to go? God's empowered us to go. If he hadn't have empowered us to go into the world, then he would have been a very unreasonable God to tell us to go, knowing that we'd be defeated at the first turn. But that's not the God that we serve. We are empowered. I want to make a point here, though. Very important. Very important. We have authority over demons, but not people's will. We have authority over demons, but not people's will. We're not to be praying things that we have no right to be praying for. We're not to be praying that this person will do that, and they'll do this, and they'll go there, and they'll love me, and they'll hate. I'm telling you right now, you are getting into a really dangerous area. The reason why we have authority is the demonic realm. While you're in this work, this church, the authority that I have in Christ covers. When you're in your home, there's an authority you have over anyone in your home, whether they're saved or not saved. Outside of your home, outside of your sphere of influence, you have no authority over anyone else. And you can't manipulate prayer to achieve that. We have authority over demons, not the will of people. Now, we know what we're to pray for. We're to pray that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Can I say, when you pray for that, pray, give it to God, thank Him for it, then let the Holy Ghost do what He does.
Amen.
Leave it. Let the Spirit of God do what He does. The trouble with Christians is we want it in our time frame. But you know what? God doesn't put time frames around anything. I'll tell you why. There are human beings with a free will choice involved. So if there are people out there that want to reject our God, keep them in prayer. But let the Spirit of God do what only He can do. Don't play Holy Ghost. It's really important, this one. We have authority over demons, not people and their will. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. Amen. Put the armor of God on. So go back a little bit to Ephesians chapter 6. There's a lot of stuff here, and you can spend weeks studying this out for yourselves. But as I said, we're looking at how to resist and overcome the devil to ensure that we live protected in a cursed world. Because we can. We can live protected. We can live protected. Ephesians chapter 6, reading with me, verse 10. Paul says this in the letter to, and this is a great book. Study out the book of Ephesians, a very powerful book. Finally, my brethren, so he's winding this letter to the church of Ephesus up, and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. In who? In the Lord. You're not strong in yourself. I'm not strong in myself. Don't think that the arm of flesh is going to get us over the line. It's not. We have to lean heavily on God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not mine, not yours. Then, says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the deceptions of the devil, the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember, people aren't our enemy. The devil is. You attack the root, the fruit. So the root, not the fruit. You've heard me say that many times. I need to keep repeating it. We pray and come against the root, which is a spirit, not the fruit, which is the outward manifestation of that spirit. That's the person that you see, the one that's causing grief in your world. We're not praying against that. We're attacking the root of the problem. All right? That's where your prayer should be centered. People aren't our enemy. Even though sometimes we would think, how can you say that? Because people can get under our skin big time. I understand that. They did Jesus. But Jesus always stayed in that love walk with the Father. Always. Even when they hung Him on a tree, He said, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. They're blind. Please remember this too. You've heard me say this a few times. When you're dealing with people that don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible says the natural man can't receive spiritual things. Stop trying to badge them about spiritual things when they say, huh? Huh? I don't want to hear about your God. Be discerning in the spirit to know when to back off. Because they can't receive spiritual things. You know why? They're dead in spirit. But you know what? Your prayer in the background, your love for them is going to cause them to say, what is it about this God that she serves or he serves? What is it about them? They just keep talking about this loving God that they serve. But they can't receive spiritual things. I wouldn't have been saved one day before the day I got saved. Why? Because I was bound with the spirit of religion. Not one day. I wouldn't have been born again before that. Why? Because I would never have received it. Why? I was blind to truth. We've got to understand the world doesn't know what you understand. The world has to get revelation of it. That's why he said, preach the gospel. He didn't say, go out and badger the world. He said, preach the gospel. And let my word enter in. All right? So hold with me. Love me on this. Come on. All right. We keep reading. Verse 13. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. What do we do? Stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means we're fully prepared with the good news. Above all, take the shield of faith, whereby you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That helmet of salvation is the one that's going to guard you in that realm, that whole demonic realm where the enemy gets in. Keep that helmet, and that sword of the Spirit is what you use to come against the enemy. And what is that sword of the Spirit? The word of God. But that word of God sitting in your mantelpiece somewhere, clothes with dust on it, is not a sword. It's a nothing. It's a nothing. Almost every home in Australia has one of these. Doesn't mean it's a sword of the Spirit. That sword is when it's in your heart, comes out your mouth by faith, then it's a sword of the Spirit. That's the only time it's a sword is when we're speaking this pure word of God by faith out of our spirit. And I'm telling you right now, you do that, you won't have a devil hang around too long. And we'll talk about that in a moment too. So we want to have that armor of God on. That word wrestle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Only used once in the New Testament. One time only. And it means or implies a contest between two. Can I tell you, if you've been in this game long enough being in Christ, the how true was that? We're in a contest. There's a contest between two, good and evil. There is a fight for the souls of men out there. And it's a continual one. And it will continue until the devil has been packed up and shipped home to his future place of abode. And that's the lake of fire. Amen. And it's coming, people, sooner than he thinks. Okay? And, of course, 2 Corinthians 13. Just go back a couple of books. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Keeping that one in mind, that we're not coming against natural forces. So let's overlay that truth with this truth. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Well, that's got to tell you something right there. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural. You don't need a gun and go bang to stop the enemy. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we bring to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's where victory comes. When we understand that we're not fighting natural forces, they're spiritual forces. And we have the weapons, he's got nothing. So who's going to have the victory? We are. We're in Christ. We're overcomers. We can't be defeated unless we allow it. And that's important. We have to make sure that we don't allow the enemy to get in with a stronghold in our lives. All right. Now, the weapons that we have, just quickly, and you can make a note of this. We have the name, do we not? We have the Spirit. We've been covered in the blood. We have the word and we've been given the authority. Now, I tell you right now, those weapons, you can't lose with them. We have the weapons that we need to enforce his defeat. We don't pull down devils. We don't run around in this church and fight the devil. If you're doing that, you don't understand scripture and you don't understand the cross. He's defeated. You're not going to see this church pulling down the devil because he's already pulled down. What we do is we remind him that he's defeated, we enforce his defeat, and we exercise our authority to keep him under our feet. That's where he belongs, right under your feet. He should be a footprint. Every time you walk around, you should leave a little devil's face on the ground, a footprint. That's a good one to remind yourself, because that's where he belongs. If he's poking his head up, stomping. That's where we are. There's a lot of stuff, a lot of garbage out there in Christianity about pulling down the devil. Well, I'll tell you what, he's already down. Amen. He's already down. He is a wimp. He's whimpering. You get out there and say, get in the name of Jesus. He'll go. He'll go. If you believe it, if you believe it. But I'll tell you something too. If you don't, and he keeps whispering in your ear, God can't. I'll repeat that again. If you don't, and he keeps whispering in your ear, and he keeps trying to muck around with you, and you yell to God saying, God, God, get him off my back, he can't. Because he's given us the authority and us the power to do what we need to do. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. All right. Guard your heart. Go with me to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. It says this in verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, or the forces of life. That word keep is to guard or to garrison. Like soldiers garrisoning around a stronghold. You've got to guard your heart. God won't guard our heart. We guard our heart. Now, how do we do that? We get the word of God into our spirit and we allow it to minister to us. So we want the word in, and that's how we guard our heart. So we have to protect our heart from unbelief and ungodly voices and ungodly influences. Bad company corrupts good morals, doesn't it? You keep bad company, and I'll tell you right now, it'll corrupt. Why? The word says it will. Bad company. People that always are thinking on the evil side of things, always scheming, you know, they want to play around with drugs, they want to get involved in, you know, wrong relations. You keep company with that, the Bible says it will corrupt. I didn't say that. Scripture says it. So if the word of God says bad company corrupts good morals or good manners, then listen to what the word says. We need to be very mindful of who we keep company with. That doesn't mean we don't go out and we rub shoulders with the sinner in the world. Otherwise, how would they be saved? But what he's saying is, don't keep company. Company's a lot more than relating to the world through your witness. Company's when you desire to associate with them. So they're going off to the dingy spots. You're in company with that. But he's saying that bad company is going to corrupt. I'll tell you why. You're not guarding your heart. He says guard your heart. You've got to put a barrier of protection around it. Protect your heart, because there's things out there that are ungodly. All right. Now, you make a note. You don't need to turn there for the sake of time. But Matthew 12:34 says, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The way we guard our heart is we guard the words we speak. And we've talked about that a lot in this church. But it's important. We need to revisit these basic principles. We guard our heart through the words we speak. If we don't watch the words we speak, then it's going to damage us. Okay? Of the abundance of the heart. So if you're listening to the world's voice continually, that's what you feed into your spirit every day, through television, through social media, through song. If all you're getting is the world's death cycle, the world, the word of the world, then of the abundance of the heart, it's going to come out 100%. So when you're in a crisis, first words matter. What are you going to say? What's going to come out your mouth? Guard your heart with all diligence. All right, Psalm 119. Go back one book to Psalms. Find 119. Couple of scriptures, verses in 19 I want to show you. Psalm 119. Verse 105 first. David penned these words under the Spirit. Your word is a lamp, or it's a candle to my feet, and it's a light to my path. Then follow your finger down to verse 130. It says, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So it's a searchlight to the soul. The word is a searchlight. And I've said this many times before, it's not a flood lamp. It doesn't show everything, but it does guide you one step at a time, because that's the walk of faith. The just shall live by faith. So as we allow the word to illuminate our heart, we take the next step. See, it's a searchlight of the soul. The word will guide you. You'll read something and say, you know what? I just read something that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. I need to stop doing it. A wise man or woman, when they read it in the scripture, will obey. Because obedience is very, very powerful. Okay? But that's what he wants you to do. And he gives us the grace to do that. Hallelujah. All right. Quickly, we keep moving. Use the name of Jesus. Mark chapter 16, last chapter in Mark. These are the things we're doing so far. We need to be saved to overcome. We need to walk in love. We need to know our authority in Christ. We have the armor to put on. Once it's on, don't take it off. Keep it on. Go to bed with it. It's nice and comfortable. Guard your heart. And now use the name. For those who are out on the Bible Sunday on Wednesday, we spent a lot of time talking about this very point. I just want to touch on a few of them. The name of Jesus in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus said this, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." All in whose name? Jesus' name. Jesus' name. We do it all in the name, because that's where the power is. Okay, Luke 10:17. You can make a note of it. You don't need to turn there. But Jesus sent his disciples out and they came back all excited and said, "Even the devils are subject to us through your name." Now, they weren't born again men at that stage. But even the devils were subject to the disciples of Jesus because they spoke his name under his authority. Because he didn't send them out without giving them authority. They wouldn't have been able to do anything. But he did. And of course, Jesus said, don't be excited about that. Be excited that your names are written in heaven. Amen? Be excited about that. All right. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Just have a look at that. This was our study on Wednesday, but I want to bring home this particular point. The disciples get born again on Pentecost and they're going into the temple and there's a crippled man that's begging. He's begging for money and there's Peter and John. They approach him and, of course, he asks for something. He asks for money. Verse 3, "Who seen Peter and John about to go in the temple asked an alms," or they asked for a gift. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And the man gave heed to them, expecting to receive something. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name. And that man got up. Why? Because the name was exercised in authority. They made a demand on the name. God wants us to make a demand on his name. Because if you look a bit further over the page into Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "There is neither salvation in any other." It's referring to his name. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other way. There's no multiple ways to God. This is the name. Keep that one in mind. Go forward to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Again, we touched on this on Wednesday. Philippians chapter 2. This is how we study the word, and this is how we get revelation of our authority to use the word. And I want to read from verse 9. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him." He's talking about Jesus. "And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you're using the name of Jesus, there is no other name that equals it. None. Every name is subordinate to that name. That means sickness, disease, lack, torment, bondage, fear, they're all names. Every disease known to man's got a name to it. It's subject to the name. If you've got debt problems, it's a name. It can be subject to this name. See, God wants us to be the head, not the tail. He wants us to be above and not beneath. We need to use the name. The name is where the power is, not our religious ideas. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I know there's a lot in this, but a lot of good study for you. And for me too. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus, he gets baptized in the Jordan. And of course, God, who was excited for his son, declared, "This is my beloved son, in him I am well pleased." Amen? Then the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I want you to notice something. Here's Jesus, he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you think, wow, this is exciting. And then he's led in the desert for 40 days to fast and be tormented. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ or you get some fresh revelation of God that all of a sudden every devil in hell seems to come upon you? Well, you're not alone. You're not alone. The enemy doesn't want you to grow. He doesn't want me to grow. He doesn't want you to walk out of here after a 45-minute message and just take this word and apply it in your life, because if you do, you're going to bind him. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to go listen to some worldly music or forget that or start bagging out somebody. He wants you to go off the love walk. He doesn't want you to take your Bible and open up tomorrow, because he doesn't want this word to plant in your heart, because his job is to steal the word that's sown in your heart. Yes. Understand that. When you leave here, you've got to guard your heart, because he's a thief and he steals the word and he keeps stealing the word until you're empty again and you wonder why I'm still defeated from last week, because he stole the word. If he comes, tell him to get in Jesus' name. So, John 4:4, let's have a look. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up in the spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." First thing he's going to say to you is, "You're not a Christian. You think you're a Christian. Look at you. Look what you did last night." Tell him to get. You're a believer in Christ because the word says you are, not because you feel it. Faith, not feelings. Faith is trust in his word. Because he says, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Well, Jesus knew who he was, didn't he? Yes. He didn't need the devil to remind him who he was. He didn't need to be tempted of the devil, nor do we. Because we've got the same spirit. I know that shocks some people. But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now working in our mortal bodies. It quickened us, made us alive. Look what happened here. But he answered and said, this is good. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So what have we got here? Jesus is showing us a really good way to deal with the devil. What do? He comes with a lie. You give him the word of truth and you say, "Get behind me." Can I suggest you don't try and change something that works really well? So he's given us a really good model to work with. It's called faith in God's word, and it works 100% of the time. So when the devil whispers in your ear and you say, "Get behind me, devil, it is written, I ain't going to be sick. I haven't got cancer in my body. I haven't got this situation which is going to cause me to be in abject poverty because I'm going to lose everything. No, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Amen. So that's how we respond. We just don't listen to his lies. We take the scriptures and we cut him with the knife, the sword. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? But it feels good. Feels good when you get that sword and you slice him with it. He'll run. Don't you worry about that. Don't talk back to the devil. Don't get in a conversation about why you're not worthy. You know, you're right, I mean, but that, she did that to me and I hate her for it, and you know what, and I'm just not going to forgive her. You're getting into some really dark stuff. Yeah. Don't talk to him. Slice him with the sword of the Spirit. Stab him with it. That's what you're supposed to be doing. I hope someone doesn't listen to this podcast and miss the first bit there, because I think that's not good. Slice, stab, cut. What are these blokes into? I don't know. Anyway, we're talking about the devil here. All right, but we got the sword of the Spirit. Don't get into conversation like Eve did in the garden. Satan is a master deceiver. The tempter will come, so shut him down with the word. If you get into conversation with him, he's going to win every time. He's a master. If you get into discussion with him in your head, he's going to win, because the arena of faith is this word. That's where we win, when we stand fixed on what God said, not what we think or what we feel. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We're doing all right. We're getting close. Bind the devil and loose the blessings of God. Okay? Two scriptures, Matthew 18. Just go forward. You're already in Matthew. Go forward to 18. A couple more, then we're done. Bind the devil and loose the blessing of God from his grip. Matthew 18, verse 18. Read with me. Verily I say to you, or truly, whatsoever you bind on earth. Now, you notice it says, whatsoever you bind. It's not asking, God's not wanting us to wait for him to do it. He's already done it. He wants us to do it. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Amen. There I am in the midst. So we want to exercise that authority. Exercise. And of course, you don't need to turn there, but if you were to go to Revelation and chapter 1 and verse 8, it makes a reference to the fact that he's already got the keys of death and hell. I am he that lives, was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of hell and of death. He's got the keys, and guess who he gave the keys to? Us. Us. We have the authority to bind and to loose. You can bind strongholds over people's lives. If people are not saved, you can bind the deceiving, lying spirits that blind their eyes spiritually to truth, and you can loose God's angels to minister to them. You can do that. You can ask that laborers go out in the field to minister. We need to send laborers into the field because they're white for harvest. In other words, there's a world out there that needs salvation, and God needs laborers to bring the harvest in. We can pray that he will send laborers. We can do that. We can pray for their salvation. We can lift them up to God. We can do all that. And we can bind the strongholds that try and prevent them receiving the seed of God's truth. Amen. That one is important to keep in mind. All right, we're almost done. James chapter 4. Just go forward past Hebrews to James chapter 4, near the back of the book. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. James chapter 4, verse 6 says this: but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is always a grace blocker. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. If you haven't circled that word, yourselves, you should. Underline it, asterisk it, it's important. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's an absolute guarantee. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, if you submit yourself to God and then resist the devil, he'll flee. That's the order. That's the order in which we walk in overcoming victory. We submit ourselves to God. So what does that look like? It means to be subject to obey, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to put under. Now, that can happen a number of ways. Firstly, submit to God's word. You submit to God's word, you submit to God. Submit to God's ruling and governing authorities. If I'm bringing the scripture to you, then sit under that in right submission. I'm not saying look to me, we look to God, but there's a place for correct submission. Sometimes that gets a bit skewed in churches because they want to exalt men. We don't exalt men, but we honor those whom honor is due. So if the word's been proclaimed and it's the word, then if you correctly submit to that, did you know that you actually give yourself a covering of protection? That's a safety net. So if the word of truth is being preached and you're receiving that word, there's a correct and right submission there. But I'm not talking about weird stuff, you know, where we start honoring men. We don't honor. We don't exalt men. We exalt Jesus and Jesus alone. But you can rightly submit. And that includes governing authorities in the world as well, because Paul talks about that. That's a message for another day. But correct submission has a place, just like children correctly submit to their parents. You know, husbands and wives honor and love each other. All those things are important. So it's subjection to obey, to yield to one's admonition, advice, or to put under. Oppose and withstand. The greater one is in us. That's what this is. We are to oppose and withstand. And why are we doing that? Because we've got the armor of God. We've got the authority. We've got the weapons. We've got the name. We've got the blood covering us. We have the Spirit of God leading us. We're in Christ and He's in us. We've got all that on our side. That's why we can do this. That's why we can walk in overcoming victory every single time. Last one for today, and we're done. Don't be a friend of the world. Don't be a friend of the world. Have a look at John chapter 1 John chapter 2 at the back. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 and 16. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. And then we'll pick this up on another occasion. Don't be a friend of the world. Now, I'm not saying don't have a love for God's creation. That's what I'm not talking about. I'm talking about this world age, this world system. There's a lot of dark, oppressive, demonic stuff out there. Watch what the Bible says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No, I didn't say that. God said it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Really be listening to the Spirit of God on this one, people. All of us, young and old alike, we can be drawn into worldly things to pull us away from our God, to take us away from a beautiful relationship with him. And this is a creep. This isn't something that bang. No, it's a really slow, insidious creep that just slowly gets you away. And before you know it, you think, my goodness, I haven't opened the Bible up for days. And the whole world knows you haven't. The whole world knows you haven't. Because you've changed in a few days. Why? Because this word feeds our spirit. And without this word, you can't keep that love walk strong. No way. But the word of God can. So we need to watch and guard our spirit against this. And of course, Romans 12:2, you know, you can look at that in your own time, but it says we're, you know, not to be conformed to the world. Is that right? But we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we don't conform, we don't follow after the world's way, but we're transformed as we renew our mind to this. This book is what keeps you on true north spiritually. You've heard me say that. That's the compass that keeps you God-bound and Godward. And this one will never fail you. There's a lot of things out there that are working against us. But if you listen to these things, if you study the scriptures out and you allow the word of God to speak to you, you are going to walk victorious continually. Amen. Jesus did. Paul did. And Paul suffered continually for his faith. But he called it a light affliction, but for a season. Wow. Now there's a man that knows his God. Amen. A light affliction, but for a season, was Paul. Whether he had much or whether he was naked without food, didn't matter to him. You know what he had? Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Let's pray.